Amen. Everybody, if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians 4. We'll be there in just a minute. We're in a series called One Another Christianity, and we're thinking about what's our responsibility to each other in the body of Christ? How do we relate to each other? How do we respond to each other? And you might remember that last week I introduced this series by giving you the word allelon, which means one another. We discovered she's over 100 times in the New Testament in 94 verses. The verse that we're looking at today has it in there twice, so we might come back to it at some point. But what we also notice is that about 47 of those verses are how we should respond to each other, our responsibility in the body of Christ to each other. And we also notice that Paul uses the word more than anyone else. Last week, we began with the most important and most difficult to practice of all the one another's. And that is that we should love one another. And I reminded you that the apostle John, who was called a hothead when Jesus called him, was the apostle of love before he died. And his final words to the church were, "Little children, love one another. All people will know you're my disciples if you love one another." Love doesn't begin with you. It began with God. And you, in response to what God has done for you, now need to love one another. And it can't just be that sappy kind of love one another. Love one another is going to encompass every other one another that we look at. So when you hear love one another, what you realize is that to respond in love means sometimes I'm going to show compassion, sometimes I'm going to encourage, sometimes I'm going to live in harmony with each other. All of these things are a love response to one another. And so I wanted us to see that behind all of this is this image of Jesus washing the disciples' feet and saying that this is the full extent of my love, and now if you know what you ought to do, you'll be blessed if you do it. But last week, I reminded you that after that, he gives us this love one another passage where he says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. Everyone will know you're my disciple, not by how much scripture you know, not by how many times you show up at the building, not how well you sing, but whether you love one another." This becomes the key. And as we were looking at this passage last week, I tried to remind you that Jesus washed the feet of the one who would betray him. Jesus washed the feet of the one who would soon deny him. Jesus washed the feet of the 10 who would soon abandon him. And so what Jesus was showing us, even on the night that he would be betrayed, is that love one another has a lot of manifestations to it that are challenging for us. And today we look at forgive one another. And you might be saying, "Sager, you just went from the hardest one to the next hardest one." And I'm like, "You're right, I did. Let me tell you why." You remember when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land? You remember that story? Where did they go first? What was the first city that they attacked? Jericho, the biggest, baddest, toughest of all the cities. Because God wants us to take on the big enemy first. Just go after the big enemy right off the bat. And we live in a world of unforgiven. Clint Eastwood had a movie. It's a Western. I wouldn't recommend you see it because it's the most depressing Western I've ever seen. It's called Unforgiven, and I think it won an Academy Award, but there's no good guy in it. Everybody's bad. And it reminds me of politics today. Everybody is shooting everybody else. Nobody's happy. Everybody dies, and you walk away at the end of the movie, and there's no hero. There's no good news. It's just hard. And we need to be people who understand that we have been called to forgive one another. And so here's our passage. Do you mind reading it with me again? Here we go. Ready? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So this will be our key passage, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. And what we realize is that we've been called to forgive one another. Now, you're sitting there thinking, Sager, you don't know what I've been through that you're asking me to forgive. And I'm just going to say, you're right, I don't. But I'm going to make a case today that whatever it is, Jesus is telling you to get over it. And he's telling you to get over it by killing whatever that is with the love that he has promised us. And so I wanted to begin by telling you that there's this document called the Apostles' Creed. We don't recite it here in worship. We don't hold it in reverence with Scripture. But it is a document that dates back at least to the 300s. And it was supposed to be the collection of the really key passages, key concepts of the Christian faith. And if you look at it, it's interesting. Alexander Campbell thought enough of it to print it in the Millennial Harbinger. And he said, this creed isn't like other creeds. It's just the great gospel facts. But I wanted you to notice the last paragraph. Look at it, because it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic, and that word for Catholic in the 300s meant universal, the Holy Universal Church. I believe in the communion of the saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. And I wanted to ask you this morning, do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? And when I ask that, what I think the first thing that goes through your mind might be the first thing that goes through my mind. Absolutely. I believe in the forgiveness of my sins. As a matter of fact, I can quote Acts 2:38 really well. And it tells me that if I repent and am baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin, that I will be forgiven and that I'll receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe that passage. So I believe in the forgiveness of sin. I even believe it because of what John says in 1 John. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe in the forgiveness of my sins. But do I believe in the forgiveness of sins? Here's a passage that you can't write off. It comes from Jesus himself. He said, you want a prayer that you could pray regularly, that's the template for all of your prayers, the prayer that really defines what prayer is about for the Christian? Let me give it to you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And have you ever said that one before? Yeah. Do you like trespasses better than debts? Suzanne and I have taken a vote on this, and we're trespasses family. Because it just seems like trespasses really gets to the heart that I've done something to you I shouldn't have done. I've stepped on your heart. I've stepped on your feelings. I've taken from you something that's not yours. I've wronged you. And Jesus says, I should pray that God forgive what I have wronged you and others in the same way that I forgive other people. Now, just to know how important this concept is to Jesus and this prayer, let's look at it in context for just a minute. Matthew chapter 6, this is where it's located in the Sermon on the Mount. And there it is in verses 9 through 13. So let's look at verse 14. Here's how Jesus summarizes the Lord's Prayer after he has completed it. You ready? For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How many of us believe Jesus meant what he said here? Can you raise your hand if you're all in, Jesus knows what he's talking about here? How do you feel about this? Because what Jesus is saying here is, C.S. Lewis summarizes, is that we are forgiven as we forgive. And that we're offered forgiveness on no other terms. To refuse God's mercy is to refuse it for ourselves. So, we begin to understand that forgiving one another is not optional for us. There's not like a way that you can wriggle out. There's not, if you read the fine print, there's an exception. But we're really good at rationalizing, aren't we? Coming up with the reasons why forgiveness isn't what I have to do. So I wanted you to know, here is the word that's the primary word for forgiveness in the New Testament. Aphiemi. It means to forgive, to permit, to let loose, to let go of it. To just take it away is what forgiveness means. Now God, we should be grateful, is a God of forgiveness. If you can think back to the Old Testament and the day that Moses goes up on the top of Mount Sinai, God whispers his name to Moses as he passes by. Moses is in the cleft of the rock, and God passes by, and he whispers this name, this divine name, to Moses. And here's what he whispers. The Lord passed by and said, the Lord, a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means the one who clears the guilty, those who do not ask. And so this becomes the divine name of Yahweh, is a God who is filled with mercy and steadfast love, who longs to forgive. This becomes our God. And then Jesus appears, and Jesus begins to teach us about forgiveness. He models it for us, but then one day Peter says, I am doing the best I can with this forgiveness stuff, Jesus. You ever been there? I mean, I think that there are so many situations today where it's like I keep forgiving the same person over and over and over again. And you know, the person in this world that I think has it the most difficult is anybody who's been through divorce. Because it's not like you get to just like forgive and then move on. It's like you keep bumping into that over and over and over again. There's so many challenges like that where it's like you don't just get to forgive once. It just kind of keeps coming back. It's like the Energizer Bunny, you know? It keeps coming and coming and coming. And so Peter's saying, look, I keep forgiving this thing over and over again. The same person keeps doing the same thing. What do I do about it? And Jesus says, well, 7 isn't enough. You need to learn how to forgive your brother 70 times 7. And I happen to know we have 3 math professors in our audience today. And they can tell you that 70 times 7 is a lot. Here's one that I loved. Jesus says, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And the guy goes, oh, no. Great. Not only do I have to forgive my brother, now I have to do math. Or this one I thought was good too. 70 times 7 minus 34 seems like pretty tough math problem for second grade. She says, oh, it's not for school. This is the number of times I still have to forgive my big, dumb brother. What does Jesus mean when he says that we need to forgive 70 times 7? Well, let him tell you a story. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold into debt. 10,000 bags of gold. That's supposed to sound like Fort Knox. Okay? 10,000 bags. At this, the servant fell on his knees and said, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Now, here's a fact. If he worked every day for a year, he's not going to earn one bag of gold. He'd have to work for 10,000 years to pay this thing off. He has no shot. But the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the entire debt, and let him go. Have pity on me. Somehow I'll pay this off. It's okay. I'm canceling it today. You walk out of here without any debt, no obligation. You are free to start over. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. It could take you at least a week to pay this off. He grabbed the man and choked him and said, "Pay back everything you owe me." He fell on his knees and he begged, and the same words came out of his mouth that had come out of the master's mouth. "Be patient with me, I'll pay it all back." He refused. Instead, he threw the man into debtor's prison until he could pay off the entire debt. So here's a man forgiven of 10,000 bags of gold who now is at somebody else's throat over 100 silver coins. When the other servants who saw what had happened heard about it, they were outraged and they told the master. Then the master called the servant in and said, "You wicked servant. I canceled your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" In anger, the master threw him over to the jailers who tortured him, and they put him in jail until he could pay back everything that he owed. Same person, two different roles. Begging for forgiveness, unwilling to forgive. Begging for forgiveness, unwilling to forgive. Receiving forgiveness, unwilling to give it. And Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Forgiving from the heart means not letting bitterness find its way into our heart. I am convinced that the thing that is bringing depression, anxiety, frustration, hate, anger, and all the rest, it's affecting people's health, it's affecting their marriages, it's affecting their families, is an unwillingness to forgive. We carry around in our heart resentment from unforgiven offenses. And it doesn't hurt the person who hurt us. It hurts us. And so what I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 32, is Paul is giving us
some advice on how to forgive one another. When you are angry, because you are going to become angry, don't let your anger lead to sin. Don't stay angry all day, and don't give the devil a chance. Here's how I memorized it. If you're angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Paul says, you're going to get angry, but be careful what you do. Don't sin. And don't give the devil a foothold. Well, what is the word for foothold? Well, here it is in the Greek. It's the simple word topos that means place. But in this context, it's a military term. It's a little outpost in the midst of the enemy. And what Paul is saying here is that if you have unresolved anger, if you have a situation where you haven't forgiven, you have given the devil a place, an opportunity, a foothold in your heart. Because there's a part of your heart that isn't clean. It's a part of your heart where Satan is in charge, from which he fires his fiery arrows at every other situation and relationship in your life. You all know that bitterness kills. It kills us a little bit every day. Now, how do you know when you're bitter towards somebody? Well, I know because I've done it before, okay? I've been bitter. I've known somebody that when I see them coming, my jaw goes tight. When people say nice things about them, it's all I can do not to roll my eyes and shake my head. When I have to be around them, I'm tense. And quite frankly, just the sight of them does something inside of me. My blood pressure goes up. I've given somebody power over me because I was unwilling to forgive them from the heart. And so what Paul says here is, you're going to get angry, but don't sin. Deal with it before the sun goes down. Don't let it fester, because unforgiven sin becomes bitterness in your heart and it affects everything else you do. So don't give the devil a foothold by living with unforgiven sin. Deal with it. And here's how to deal with it. Don't let any corrupt word come out of your mouth, but only what edifies, that imparts grace to the hearers. Don't talk bad about them. Don't slander them. Don't say anything unkind. Don't talk about them behind their back. Don't process this with so many people that it's really gossip. Don't do it. Jesus says these words. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so if you want to forgive other people from the heart, you can't talk bad about them. You got to cut loose of that. And Paul says, you just have to not let these words come from you. And now we get to the conclusion. Let all that bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the slander be put away, along with all kinds of malice. Did Paul leave any opportunity out, any exception? Whatever that anger is inside of you, whatever you call it, whatever your technical word for it is, whether it's bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or slander or malice, whatever it is you feel towards somebody else, Paul says, let it go. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? as Christ in God forgave you. So let the bitterness go. Just let it go. Replace it, kill it with love. It's a choice that we all have to make. Is that this relationship is so important that I am going to kill my anger, my malice, my bitterness with love. I'm going to overwhelm this situation with love. I'm not going to let those other things have a place there. If I need to go to the person and talk to them and say, I feel wounded because of something that's happened, I've let it fester, can we talk about this? I feel wronged by you, but I've also wronged you by carrying this around, by dealing with it the way that I have. And today I'm asking your forgiveness and I want us to be free. This thing needs to end. Those are hard conversations to have, but they're very freeing conversations to have as well. So how do we do this? We learn to forgive like Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus says, if you're going to church and you're about to pull out that little plastic thing with the bread and the grape juice in it, and as you're about to pull out that little plastic thing with the bread and the grape juice in it, and you remember that there's somebody who thinks you've wronged them, put the plastic thing down and go find that person and get right. Forgive one another. Jesus reminds us that forgiveness is for everyone, that you don't get exceptions. C.S. Lewis, in something that he wrote called On Forgiveness, says to forgive the incessant provocations of daily life, to keep on forgiving the bossy mother-in-law, the bullying husband, the nagging wife, the selfish daughter, the deceitful son. How can we do it? Only, I think, by remembering where we stand. By meaning our words when we say in our prayers each night, Father, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are offered forgiveness on no other terms. To refuse it is to refuse God's mercy for ourselves. There's no hint of exception in this. Jesus will say, hey, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That it's okay to get even when people have wronged you. But Jesus says, no, here's what I want you to do. Don't resist an evil person. If somebody slaps you instead of being offended, you give them the grace of the other cheek. If they take your shirt, you give them the grace of your cloak instead. If they compel you to go 1 mile, you give them the grace of going two. You refuse to give them power over you because you don't choose to resent them for what they've done. You bless them instead. That's what Jesus means by 70 times 7, is that we have to forgive over and over and over and over again. And we have to do that because Jesus is forgiving us over and over and over and over again. So here's the secret. As we close, here's the word I taught you for forgiveness. But there's another word for forgiveness. It's called charizomai, and it means to impart grace. To impart grace. It's not just the canceling of a debt, but it's imparting grace to other people. That's what it means to love one another and forgive one another. Another is that we impart grace. We bless people, even those who have wronged us, because we are 100% forgiven when we 100% forgive. And so, with that, I invite you to think with me about what does it mean for you to forgive one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning knowing in our hearts that there are no exceptions to your call for us to forgive one another. And we are all going to admit that we have rationalized reasons why we don't have to forgive somebody. We have felt valiant in our right to hold a grudge. We've nursed it. We've allowed it to be part of who we are. And we haven't fully realized how it offends you and how it injures us. And so this day we ask that you would so fill us with your love and so give us the capacity to love others that we can forgive the ones who have hurt us. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength to do it over and over and over again, just like we ask you to forgive us over and over and over again today. We thank you for the day you forgave us at our baptism, and we ask that you would do it again today as we bestow that same forgiveness to others. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're subject to the call of Christ, if we can pray for you, introduce you to a life with Jesus, if you've never been forgiven, however we can serve you, come to the front and stand and sing the song together.